Judges chapter 6 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years." Now, this is the fourth apostasy, the fourth servitude of the nation. It is 206 years from the first judge, Othniel, to the end of Deborah and Barak, to when this new scene begins. So we're already, it tells us in Acts 13 that God raised up judges for the space of about 450 years. So we're about halfway already through the book of Judges as we come to Gideon. Gideon gets 100 verses. He gets more press than anybody in Judges. Samson will get 96 verses. He's a close second. But Gideon and Samson are the two judges that we have the most information about that God holds before us. Israel doing evil, delivered into the hand of Midian, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds, moving up from the plain up into the hills, the mountains in the area. And so it was when Israel had sown the crop that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither for sheep nor oxen nor for their donkeys. For they came up with their cattle and with their tents. They came up as grasshoppers, as locusts for multitude. Both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." As always in the other servitudes, awfully slow. It wouldn't take me 7 years to cry. 7 years it takes them to break down and begin to cry unto the Lord. We'll find out in chapter 8, verse 10, there are 135,000 Midianites that draw the sword. Those are men, plus women and children. So you're looking at over 250,000 people moving into the plains of Israel, particularly the area of Jezreel, but all the way to Gaza, the whole land at the time of harvest. It says, even their camels are without number. And a camel can travel close to 100 miles a day. They can go 300 miles without drinking. Right before the Civil War started, our cavalry that was fighting the Indians when those wars were going on out west were starting to bring in camels, and our cavalry seriously considered using camels in the campaigns they had out in the west. And then the Civil War started, and that whole plan got kind of kiboshed. But you can imagine, you know, hundreds of thousands of people overnight coming in camels, moving into this area and impoverishing all of Israel. And as their crops are coming to harvest, they move in and destroy everything in the land, take the harvest for themselves. The children of Israel moving into dens and caves and the rocks for safety to hide themselves. It's been a little over 200 years since Numbers chapter 31, where Midian was defeated by Joshua and Moses and the children of Israel. Now here they are in servitude to Midian, these many years later. How sad as this takes place. Israel, it says, is greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel then cried unto the Lord. Now it's been about 50 years since the battle with Sisera and Deborah and Barak in this same valley. There was 40 years of rest. This number of years have passed by. We're close to 50 years since that had happened. Verse 7 says, "It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unnamed." He's not in the line of the prophets. The Old Testament recognizes Samuel as the first of the line of Old Testament prophets. But we're told that Abel prophesied. We know Moses prophesied. Here is a man, a prophet. Deborah was a prophetess. Unnamed, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land, and said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. It isn't the response that they want. They're looking at the situation in the natural, and they're saying, Lord, this is so terrible. Lord, the Midianites. Lord, they're impoverishing us. Lord, there's this struggle with Midian. Midian means strife. That's what the word means. And Lord, you have to deliver us from Midian, Lord, this tremendous problem that we're facing. And the Lord sends a prophet to them and tells them what they don't want to hear. And the prophet says to them, I did this. The Lord says, I brought you out of Egypt. Now, I gave you the land. I drove out your enemies before you. I blessed you. I gave you victory. I put you here. And I told you not to worship their gods. And you didn't obey my voice. And what this prophet is saying is Midian is not your problem. The Midianites are only a symptom. The Midianites are a result of the problem. The Midianites are the fruit of your own disobedience. The Midianites are not what you need to be delivered from. The Midianites are only the result of your own disobedience. We could drive out the Midianites and we wouldn't have solved the problem. And you know, it's interesting because I watched this week, you know, watch the television, we hear the same things. Well, the problem, how can this happen in America? Well, the problem is the entertainment industry. Well, they're contributors. I think some of them need to stand up and assume some responsibility. But parents need to assume responsibility. We have parents in our church that let their kids that are 6th and 5th grade see PG-13 movies. And the kids are only 10 and 11 years old. Are you telling me that Hollywood cares more about your kid than you do? We have people in our church that are letting their 12 and 13-year-old kids see R-rated movies. You're supposed to be 17 before you see that. You mean to tell me that Hollywood cares more about our kids? You know, parents need to stand up and take some responsibility in these kinds of things. The music industry, it's their fault. Well, they're contributors. It's not all their fault. Well, government needs to take responsibility. What kind of moral, you know, representation and example do we have, and why? Well, they're contributors. It's like Isaiah said, the nation is sick from the head to the foot. The whole thing is unsound. But all of that Midianitishness that surrounds us, I'm not going to say that again, is the result of you and I not being salt and light. It's a result of the church not being everything that it needs to be. It's interesting when I watch Daniel repent in chapter 9 of his book. He says, Lord, we did this. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we were not what we should have been. You know, I think of George Whitefield preaching here in Philadelphia, down on the courthouse steps at 4th and Market, stood there, and Ben Franklin saying you could hear his voice for a half mile. And when George Whitefield left Philadelphia, all of the bars in Philadelphia closed down. Not because he preached against alcohol, but because so many people were saved and there was such conviction, they didn't have any customers. They had to close down. And if one 17-year-old girl can so impact a Christian community that her example breathes life and conviction into the Church of Jesus Christ, I think, Lord, please give me that courage, Lord. the courage of that 17-year-old girl. Lord, no one's holding a shotgun on me, but am I the husband I'm supposed to be all the time, Lord, that you're my laying down my life in that command? Am I the, I'm saying this on your behalf, the wife that I should be, Lord, or the student that I should be? Am I the testimony I should be in my high school or where I work? Or, Lord, could you use me? And of course, we know the answer. Of course he can. He delights to confound the world with the foolish things. That's us. We're all eligible. Not qualified, but available. Who's qualified? Because we have a D-min or a THD or a PhD, we're qualified? Please. We're only qualified when we're available. And he's looking for men and women that are available, not qualified. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. God is looking. My Bible says, we read a lot in the scripture about seeking the Lord. The Bible also says that he's seeking a man. He's seeking a woman. He's seeking a 17-year-old that'll stand in front of the barrel of a gun and say, I believe in Jesus Christ and he's my Lord. Midian. Now, and by the way, I thank God for the great opportunities he gives the minister. This is no, I'm not Captain Kondo here. I'm not trying to lay a condemnation trip. I'm sharing my heart, all of the things I looked at this week. I looked at her and thought, this is such a reproof to me, Lord. Let me live with that courage and that zeal, there's great things going on. I appreciate all of the things you're involved in and the outreach that we have to Kosovo. And by the way, the first shipment of the stuff that you brought in got to Macedonia this week. The second shipment is on the way. I mean, there's some great opportunities, and you really do jump in and get involved, and I appreciate that greatly. But there's more to do. There's more to do. Now, I like this, verse 11. And there came, the King James says, an angel of the Lord. There's a definite article, the angel of the Lord. And we're going to hear in the verses to come that, in fact, it is Jehovah. It is the Lord speaking. And there came the angel of the Lord, theophany, some say a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Well, I can deal with all that. I think it's all great. There came the angel of the Lord, and I like this. He sat under the oak, which is in Ophrah. That's not like Winfrey. A big oak tree there was famous in the area of Ophrah that pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite. The Lord comes and he sits under the oak tree. I like that. Here's a world that's troubled. We look at Kosovo and we look at what's going on there in the former Yugoslavia. I was there three times. Remarkable, the first two times going through. Zagreb was beautiful. I went through. The last time I went back, it was broken up into the five different. You had to go through Bosnia. You had to go through all these places and see Zagreb with bomb holes in the street and buses burned out and tanks on the side of the road. So it's remarkable to see how fast in 1 year something so beautiful can change. And I just can't imagine what's going on there. But there are greater atrocities in the Sudan. Greater atrocities, 1.5 million that we know of killed there. Many Christians crucified there. Rwanda, Uganda. They say 1 million dead in the area of Tibet. And we look at it and we think, Lord. And yet he said to us, these would be the days that we live in. He outlined them perfectly. Perilous times. Doctrines that are heretical spreading through the church. Perilous times where men would be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, lovers of pleasure. We watch this murder in the school. Well, it says, without natural affection, we see the child abuse, we see the insanity and the bigotry in our society, we see the war around the world. Jesus said, these things must needs be. Or nation shall rise against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. And it's interesting, in Matthew he says, take heed to yourself because iniquity is multiplied, the love of many will grow cold. It's the only time the noun agape is used in Matthew. Because iniquity shall abound, the agape of many will grow cold. I think he's talking about believers. And the tendency that we have, you know, like Lot, that our righteous soul is vexed by the world that we live in. And sometimes we get an attitude of, Lord, this is the whole world. Lord, can go to hell. Just get me out of here. Blow the trumpet. I'm ready to be raptured. Lord, please do it now. Let all the rest of it just go to pot, you know. Not, you know, just let it just fall apart, Lord. No, but the world that frustrates us, you know, is the world that says that he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He's got it under control. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. Some do. The rulers and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us cast away their cords from us and break off their bands. You know, it says the Lord sits on his throne in the heavens and he holds them in derision and he laughs. He hasn't moved off his throne. He hasn't relinquished his sovereignty. He told us full well these would be the days we live in, and he's chosen us as the generation of the church to live in the days that we live in. That's where we are. Where is he? He's not stressed out. I love this picture. Here's God sitting under an oak. He's not taking Pepsi, Prevacet, Mylanta. He doesn't have a therapist there under the tree with him. He's not popping nitroglycerin tabs. Doesn't have a mood ring on. He's sitting under the oak looking at a young man named Gideon, and he has everything under control. And just like this evening, he's at the right hand of the Father where he ever lives and makes intercession for you. Your name as an individual mentioned on the lips of the Son of God. He's under the oak at Ophrah that pertains to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son, Joash's son, Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And the Hebrew says, a great warrior to go to war is the idea that he's saying, mighty man of valor. You know, here's the Lord looking at Gideon. What's Gideon doing? It says he's threshing grain in a wine press. Now you thresh grain on a threshing floor. The threshing floors were high, like the threshing floor of Ornan, you know, high where the Temple Mount was, where the wind would blow, because you would drag the sled over the grain to break off the chaff, and then as you would throw the grain in the air, the chaff would blow away because it was a place where there was wind. But Gideon can't be on top of the mountain where the Midianites are going to see him, because then they're going to come, they're going to get him, they're going to get the grain, and the whole day is lost. So he's hiding in a wine press, crunching grain, trying not to be seen, and looks up, and here's the Lord in a human form standing there. He doesn't know it's the Lord. And the Lord says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee. And Gideon's going, yo, you know, you're looking for another Gideon. Get out the white pages. I'm not Gideon, mighty man of valor. I'm Gideon Chicken. I'm here crunching grain in a wine press so that, you know, well, looking over my shoulder because I don't want to get, you know, I'm hiding from the Midianites. That's what it says he was doing. And the Lord says, because he's the God that calls things that are not as though they were, because he can look at you and speak to us on our potential. He can look at Peter and say, your name is, but your name shall be, Rock. That's right, and roll. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord, and this is important, notice, is, not might be, is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, notice capital L, small O-R-D, it's Adonai. He's most likely saying, sir, here. Sir, if the Lord, now he's talking about the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, if Jehovah, if Yahweh is with, notice, not me, with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? It's getting on close to 300 years since Egypt, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Now, he's telling the Lord what the Lord has done. doesn't know that it's the Lord there talking to him. The Lord says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee. He doesn't say, oh, the Lord is with me. He says, if the Lord is with us. He changes the is to an if. You probably can't relate to this. But look what he does here in verse 13. Gideon says this, if, why, where, but. You know, here's the Lord saying, Gideon, you're called. Gideon, you're the man for the hour. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, I'm calling you. And Gideon does what we do. Well, if, but, where, how, why, you know. And isn't it interesting how God calls them? And I think we need to take note of it because when you look at God calling his servants, more often than not, it is in the every ordinary day experiences of life. We think we have to be fasting somewhere to retreat, or we have to be on a mountaintop, or we have to be, you know. No. He calls Moses on the backside of the desert, tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law from Midian. He calls David from tending the flocks of his father Jesse. He calls Elisha from a team of oxen. He calls the disciples from mending their nets. Drop your nets and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And he calls Gideon from threshing grain. And the question is, are we willing tomorrow? We know our routine. We'll go to work. In the everyday experiences of life, are we willing to listen to the Lord's voice say to us, give your life to me. Thou mighty man of valor, thou mighty woman of valor, the reason being because I am with you. And it doesn't have to be, I am with you and so is the legislators. I am with you and so is the army. I am with you and so are the state police. I am with you and so are the reinforcements. No, it only has to be, I am with you. And now we have the majority. You and God are the majority. But that's a hard thing because, you know, we look at our, you know, what is this? You know, I woke up this morning, I was a farmer, and I'm going to go to bed and be the deliverer of Israel. Lord, this is not easy to swallow. Should I go home and tell my family, oh, by the way, God told me today I'm going to deliver Israel single-handedly? You know, there's over a quarter of a million Midianites there. And God's saying, hey, Gideon, cheer up. I'm with you. Go get them. Gideon says, well, sir, if Yahweh was with us, why then is all this befallen? This is God's fault. Where are all his miracles? Where are all the things we heard about in the book of Acts? Where's the anointing? Where's the power? Where's the healing? Our fathers told us about the Lord bringing us up from Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him. And I wonder what that was like. I wonder what Gideon senses. You know, here's Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord, standing in front of him. It says, the Lord looked upon him. And, you know, I have to believe he appreciates something about what Gideon said. Gideon's saying, where is God? We've heard about our God. Our grandparents and great-grandparents have spoken to us about the miracles coming out of Egypt, the Red Sea, and the things that he did. And we long for, you know, for our generation to know this God. But where is he? He's forsaken us. He's given us in the hands of Midian. And it says, the Lord looked upon him. I like that. And said, go. He's very simple, isn't he? Go. In this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Now, Gideon's starting to hear from this person that's standing in front of him. Now, have not I sent thee? First he said, the Lord is with thee. Now he's hearing from this person with a staff in his hand, have not I sent thee? And I wonder what he's thinking. And he said unto him, O my Lord, and a still small ORD, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, notice, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my fathers. You got the wrong focus here. I. Man, that sure is not sufficient, is it? It isn't sufficient. You know, you go, you look at the problems in your own family, in your own home, with your own kids, with the people you work with, and in your own church, your own community, let alone the world. And when you turn your eyes inward and go, Lord, how can I do this? You know, my life is a mess. And how can I do it? You get the wrong focus, because we should have settled that a long time ago. None of you can do anything. Revelation chapter 5. Behold, he looked, and no man in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth was found worthy to open the scroll. No man. Now, that relieved a lot of pressure when I finally saw that, because I thought so for sure I was the guy that was worthy, or had to be worthy. I'm glad to join your unworthiness and be part of the club. Adult children of sinning parents. I understand where we're all at. None of us are worthy. None of us have the power in and of ourselves. If we turn our eyes there and say, I, me, my ability, my strength, it's never going to happen. It's this way. That all things are possible with the one that's called us. That we're more than conquerors in Christ. That he can slay a giant with a young boy with a slingshot. That he can part a sea with a shepherd's staff. That he can defeat 135,000 Midianite soldiers with broken pitchers and trumpets and torches. That he can kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. He can feed a multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There's no restriction there, no matter how bad things are here, no matter how crazy things see. God is not restrained in the least bit. He's not worried. He's not weakened. He's not unable. He's not hindered in any way. Gideon says it. I can't do this. My family's small. I'm the least in my house. My dad's an idolater. He should have added. And the Lord said unto him, surely, now this person with the staff talking to him says, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite Midian as one man. No details. No details. And Gideon's under the pressure. I think he senses something here now, and this person is talking to him, but he's thinking, how do I go home and explain this to my family? Dad, I know you're worshiping that Baal, but let me tell you what happened to me today. And I'm going to destroy the Midianites as one man. You know, you kind of keep those things to yourself, don't you? He says unto him, well, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that you're really talking with me. Pinch me and make sure this isn't a dream. Would you please stick me with a pin? He says to him now, don't, you know, look the next verse. He says, depart not from, don't just leave. Don't just tell me this stuff and go. Can't you give me some kind of a sign? I pray thee, verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come to thee and bring forth my gift, an offering is what it is, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. So I think Gideon's probably thinking of Abraham. Now he's going to bring back mead, and he's going to bring back barley cakes and bring back broth. And I think that Gideon is expecting to sit down with this personage like Abraham did and partake with him. He says, I want you to stay here till I come back. He says, I will wait. Gideon went in. He made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put into a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. He brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Very interesting. The Hebrew says the Lord removed himself from his eyes. He was still there. He just removed himself from his eyes. The King James says departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived, now Gideon's getting there, he finally perceives. You know, all along he's trying to get a handle on who this is. Then he says, give me a sign. So he says, okay, put all the stuff on a rock. He touches it, flames jump out of the rock, and he disappears in the flames. It says Gideon perceived. You know, it should have said Gideon knew without a shadow of a doubt that Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. And verse 23 betrays his thoughts, because the Lord will say to him, you're not going to die. This is what Gideon is saying, alas, O Lord, because he thinks he's going to die. Because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. God had said to Moses, no one will see my face and live. So here's Gideon saying, I'm going to die. God just said, oh, Evay, I just called you. I want to deliver the Midianites. I'm going to do this. Now you think I'm going to kill you before we even get started. Or we're so much like that. You know, God's calling us. Oh, Lord, if this is you speaking to me? And we say, Lord, if you speak to me, then we don't really know if it is him when he comes and speaks to us, just like Gideon. And then we say, okay, Lord, give me a sign that this is really you. And then when he gives us a sign, then we're either freaked out by the sign, or we ask, you know, he's gonna do it with the fleeces. Let the water be this way, let the water be that way. I mean, by the time God gets Gideon to war, he's, you know, it's just amazing. But we should be encouraged, because we see so much of ourselves here in the life of this individual and how God is loving him and calling him and anointing him in spite of himself. And that's why God uses us. Not because of ourselves, in spite of ourselves. The Lord disappears. Gideon saying, I'm going to die. And the Lord said, verse 23, now this is interesting, because the Lord has disappeared. He's removed himself from Gideon's eyes. Does he speak out loud? Does he speak to his heart? Does he speak like he did to Elijah with a still small voice? Does he speak to Gideon now like he speaks to you and I? Doesn't tell us. The Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. No presence, but God speaking. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is my peace. It is unto this day yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So, you know, this remarkable process he goes through, you know, do this, oh no, don't send me, well, why, and but, and if, and when, and where, and how, and oh, Gideon, I'm going to go with you, you know, I'll be with you, just, okay, if you're really going to be with me, then just, I need a sign, do me a favor, don't just disappear and leave me here with this information, just wait here, okay, I'll wait here till you get back. Gideon gets back, puts out the meal and everything, the Lord touches it, it goes up in a flame, he disappears, now Gideon's running around, I'm going to die, God's going to kill me. And God has to speak to him and say, no, Gideon, you're not going to die. And obviously God says something else to him that we don't have written in the text. Because Gideon has peace. And he builds an altar. Somehow, Gideon takes into consideration in his heart the shedding of blood, the building of an altar, peace with God through the death of an innocent substitute. Somehow Gideon remembers, oh yeah, Lord, a burnt offering, a sin offering, a peace offering. And he calls the name of the place, the Lord is my peace. Is he yours? You know, I say, to be honest, he's mine. I lose my peace at a red light sometimes. I definitely lose my peace in a mall. And it's not because of any one individual. I just, you know, after about 45 minutes, start getting flu-like symptoms and feel faint and I get a fever and just have to get out, you know, just... But you know, I do believe in my heart that when the barrel of a loaded gun is lowered before us, that we'll have the peace to say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe we'll have the peace and the grace when the moment comes Gideon builds an altar. Unto the Lord, and he calls it, the Lord is my peace. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, notice this, because he feared, he's already lost his peace, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he couldn't do it by day, so he went and did it by night. How do you do this at night? Gideon sneaking around at night, cutting down the grove, cutting down the statue of Baal, sacrificing bulls, going, you know, trying to keep, you know, here's Gideon. Isn't it interesting? God's seminary, you know, God's callings on your life. What does that mean? Where, you know, how, what does that look like? Well, it says here, the first place that manifests is at home. The first thing God says to Gideon is go home and get the idols out of your own house. Start there. And it doesn't need to be the idols that somebody else has in her house, though they may be there. Maybe the first ones that need to go are in the liquor cabinet. Or the X-rated movies stacked by the video player. You know, that's Ashtoreth. First place to start is at home. You know, the home is in trouble in America. Look at our kids, you know, Christian kids. I love the kids here at school and the kids in our church. And I think, you know, I don't know what future they have here in America, but I know America doesn't have a future without them. And I think, will we successfully hand the baton to them? And will it be a baton that's clean? Or will it be dirtied by our compromise and our lack of commitment to Christ? When we give it to them, will they be able to take it the way we give it to them? He says, Gideon, go home. First thing you need to do is get rid of the statue of Baal, your dad's god. Now, I don't want any of you running home cutting down statues tonight. That's not what I'm saying here. A couple of weeks ago, we had three Marys in our parking lot here. Somebody. A big Mary, a medium Mary, and a little Mary. Evidently, some neighborhood kids had stole them off the neighbor's lawn. And so we couldn't just throw them out because I don't want the neighbors to think that we're going around stealing all the Marys off their lawns. And it's not funny. We called the police and said, if anybody called in and reported a missing Mary, we had... I remember one of the gals at church, just wonderful, Jean Davies, when she got saved, she said she knew what to do. She was on fire and just in love with the Lord. And she said, I had this shrine on my lawn with all these saints. And she said, I know what to do. So she said, we dug this hole in the yard. I was taking them out there, smashing them with shovels and hammers. And all my neighbors were calling me, no, stop. We'll take them. Don't do it. And she was saying, I can't help it. Wouldn't you feel bad if somebody had a statue in the front of took you and made a statue of you and put it? It's not right. We have to worship. And she, you know, it's just so funny to listen to her explain the whole thing, because she was so wonderful and so sincere. She's with the Lord now. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying go attack all of this. It's just interesting to look at Gideon, and the Lord says, start at home. Evidently, he had lived comfortably with those things for years. As he comes under conviction of the Lord, The Lord says, this is where you start. You start home. Isn't it interesting? He's already lost his peace. And that may happen. If the Lord tells you, go home and confront something, you just might lose your peace. You'll find it again. And I'll tell you this, too. If you don't obey the Lord, you'll never find your peace. Because what you'll discover is this. It's better to have peace this way and agita this way. For those of you who are uninitiated, aggravation, stress. But it's better to have peace this way and agita this way than to have no peace this way and all the peace in the world this way. And I remember times in my life when the Lord was telling me to do something and confronting someone. And I almost got ulcers over it because I knew that everything was going to blow up when I did it. And I hate confrontation. But I remember when I finally did it, everything came unraveled on the horizontal. But the vertical was back where it should have been. And I thought, Lord, I'll never trade that away again. And that's the question, isn't it? Do we have peace this way?